event that happens in this congregation around this time of year in January. And if you've not seen it, those of you that know it, I don't have to tell you anything, but we've got a lot of new members of the congregation and maybe visitors for the first time. It's sort of something that goes on as you have to almost see it to believe it, to be honest with you. I don't know what the exact tally was on the donuts cut out today. Rumor had it that it will be well over 100 dozen plus that will be cooked tonight. So if you do the math, that is 1,200 whatevers that somebody's got to either consume tonight or take home with you. So this is something that you actually need to see and to be a part of. It's something we enjoy doing as a people. Matter of fact, Steve and Candy Taylor, this was their idea for years and years ago. And I guess if we stopped it, a lot of folks would probably balk at the idea of stopping it. But appreciate you being here tonight. We're going to talk tonight very quickly about Paul's epistles or Paul's writings. And we're talking about through the Sunday nights on the month of January, do you know your New Testament or knowing your New Testament? And so we've talked about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels. We've talked about the book of Acts last Sunday night. Tonight we will deal with the 14 books that I believe Paul wrote. 13, no question, Paul wrote. We come to the book of Hebrews. That's sort of a debating situation as to whether Paul wrote it or didn't write it. I believe, according to details, at the end of chapter 13, he sort of puts his handprint in there to show that he did write it. So I leave Hebrews with the Apostle Paul. If he didn't write it, an inspired writer wrote it, okay? But how do you interweave the epistles? Romans to Revelation, which we're not going to do Romans to Revelation tonight. We're going to do Romans through Hebrews, okay? These books are not written to non-Christians. They are written to Christians, all of them. The bulk of the New Testament is written to Christians for their edification, continued evangelistic, to continue to develop and to grow in the faith. How important is it to grow in the faith? Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. That means more knowledge than what it took to get you to come to faith. Then it says in 2 Peter chapter 1, that was by the way beginning in verse 5, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. By the way, that's the full knowledge, epignosis, full knowledge. So the more I know my New Testament, the fuller, at least my mental knowledge, of my Lord that we've been singing about tonight. So what are we looking at when we're looking at Paul's writings or Paul's epistles? These 14 books, they all supplement. In other words, they give details that you don't find necessarily in the book of Acts. Some of the details in the book of Acts come right out into Paul's writings. And then there are books that Paul wrote when Acts 28 is over. Paul keeps on writing books that actually give more information that the book of Acts does not give. Let's sort of rehearse what we were looking at last Sunday night in the book of Acts, if you were not here. We covered the nature of the fact that in Acts 2 to Acts 28, you have the beginning of the preaching of the gospel, the fullness, Christ at the right hand of God, the kingdom is now established. When you come to Acts 28, you're a long way from Jerusalem. In Acts 28, you're in Rome. Paul is a prisoner now in Rome. But he's preaching the exact same gospel in Rome that Peter preached beginning in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. So the apostles were witnesses, eyewitnesses of Christ, ear witnesses of Christ's teaching. And Paul himself, one born out of due season, 1 Corinthians 15 says, that he also saw the Lord on the road to Damascus. And being now an eyewitness and an ear witness, having heard his voice, they now start beginning in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost part of the world. And that's how the gospel was to go to the uttermost part of the world in their lifetime. And it did in their lifetime. So it becomes now the work of the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. What's every generation's job in the church? The gospel to the world in your lifetime. That's a challenge, isn't it? By the way, they did not have the internet either. You know, the World Wide Web, www. To just get on a computer, send out an article, and hopefully everybody in the world will pull my article up. No. And yet they got the world around, the gospel around the world. In these 14 books, we want to look at division out. First of all, the background to the Apostle Paul's word. The books of Galatians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and Romans. All of these books, all five of them, fit in the book of Acts. And if you'll study those books, and I believe in the order in which I've arranged them, I believe chronologically this is how they were written. Galatians was the first book Paul wrote, and then he wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and then 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then Romans. Read those books in that order, and you will find a development of a theme that Paul discusses. Galatians, Paul is discussing liberty that you now have in Christ that the law of Moses could not give you. However, while you're not under the law of Moses, you are under the law of Christ. For example, Galatians 6 and verse 2, bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So even though we're not under the law of Moses, as he would show in the book of Galatians, which the Judaizing teachers were trying to get these, you know, first missionary journey Christians to believe, it's okay for you to obey the gospel, but you need to still keep the law of Moses. Paul is showing them in Galatians, Gentiles and Jews, the law is over. The law was a schoolmaster to bring us under Christ. Once the faith has come, we're not under the schoolmaster anymore. It's Galatians chapter 3. So, there is a liberty, there is a freedom. Freedom from sin, obviously, but a freedom from the yoke of bondage of the law of Moses. So we're not under the law of Moses, but we're under the law of Christ. So that's Galatians. 1 Thessalonians is a book that deals with, a lot of issues that congregation and that region was having. Again, the Judaizing problem. The Judaizing problem was a major threat to Paul's work because Paul, as a Jew, is not going about building Jewish churches. He's building the kingdom of God. He's building the Lord's church. Jew and Gentile obeying the same gospel, all on the same level before God. Don't have to be circumcised. Don't keep the law of Moses. You can even have females in the church on the same level with a male. Okay? Neither Jew nor Greek, bond free, male nor female, right? In the book of Galatians. 1 Thessalonians is a book that deals with developing and growing. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Notice the statement that is made in verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love, one toward another, toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before the Lord, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. Notice, the coming of the Lord. It's very important. As a matter of fact, there were some at Thessalonica who were basically being told the coming of the Lord's never going to come, or it's already come and it's not ever going to come again. That's why he would write in 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 13, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not as others that have no hope. And he talks about the Lord descending from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, the dead in Christ will rise first. We which are alive and remain, be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Why comfort one another with these words? Well, you need something to say at a funeral. Well, he wasn't preaching a funeral sermon when he wrote 1 Thessalonians. The issue was some were challenging the resurrection and the coming of the Lord. So Paul wants to clarify that so that they would be comforted. You're not wasting your time continuing to grow in the faith. 2 Thessalonians in particular addresses that. When you come to particular chapter 2, he talks about that the day of the Lord will not come until there first is a falling away. By the way, that happened in secular history as well as religious history. Things continued to get worse even after the gospel went around the world and the kingdom of God, the congregations were established. So when you come then to chapter 2, he will talk about things that they knew were already happening. And as you saw these things, know that this is actually not thwarting the plans of God. This is actually according to the sovereign will of God, the foreknowledge of God. So it was to strengthen again their faith that they keep on working, they keep on diligently holding on to their faith all the way to the end. 1 Corinthians is a book that deals with problems that church had because of spiritual immaturity. Chapter 3 and verse 2, he says, I could not feed you with milk, but with strong meat, but with milk, for you're not able to bear it. And then you note this statement, neither yet now are you able. That means when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, they were still spiritually immature. How do you know they were spiritually immature? I of Paul, I of Apollos, I of Cephas, I of Christ. Is that not spiritually immature? That you would divide a local congregation to honor men above Christ? That's spiritually immature. Amongst all the other issues of the questions that he dealt with, shows their immaturity and their need for an apostle to straighten out the problems. When you come to 2 Corinthians, evidently the 1 Corinthian letter worked. Because when you come to 2 Corinthians, the theme of 2 Corinthians is comfort. Comfort. The comfort that comes from God because, behold your zeal, your fear, your vehement desire, chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians. And therefore then, you have truly done what you should do. With few exceptions, like chapter 2, the brother that they withdrew from actually wanted to be restored to the faith. They weren't going to restore him. So Paul writes to them that they not let this overmuch sorrow overwhelm this brother, but you forgive him and comfort him. Comfort is the major word that you'll see through the book of 2 Corinthians. Then you come to Romans. Romans. Of all the books the Apostle Paul ever wrote, that book is the challenge. It is the major treaty of Paul's work as an apostle. That doesn't mean he hasn't written Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, Hebrews, 1 and 2 Timothy, and Titus. He hadn't written any of those books by the time he gets to Romans. But Romans becomes the epitome of Paul's apostolic work. The theme of the book of Romans is the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believes, in the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. Romans 1, 16 and 17. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of His righteousness, gone about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Romans 10, verses 1 through 3. That's the theme. How can God be right and save sinful man? He's a holy God. And how can God be right and save certain men who are sinners, and yet certain men who are sinners, and they be lost, and God not be a respecter of persons? It has to do with, through Christ, that He might be just, and the justifier of him believes in Jesus, Romans 3 and verse 25. So in chapters 9, 10, and 11 of the book of Romans, he teaches the Jew, while you had an advantage, having the law, having the promises, having the covenants, having all of that, you did not apply that as a nation. And the Gentile hears the gospel, and they obey it. So God accepts the Gentile because he obeyed the gospel. And you, if you will obey the gospel, he will accept you too. If you reject him, my heart's desire and prayer to God is that you might be saved. But if you don't submit to the righteousness of God, it is found in the obedience of faith, he will cut you off. In chapters 12 through 15 is Paul's emphasis of the practical application of the righteousness of God lived out in the Christian life. In chapter 16 is a big long list of people's names. It was an illustration of people who got it, who understood the righteousness of God. Now, those five books, Galatians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, and Romans, those five books all fit inside the book of Acts. They're all dovetailed to show. And Paul went out and preached among the Gentile world, where you had Jews in certain cities and they had certain synagogues there. The work was, God now accepts everybody. Jew, Gentile, male, female, bond free, all one in Christ. The Jew didn't understand that to a large degree, but Paul, the Pharisee formerly, and still a Jew, that's what he preached. By the way, he caught torment over that message among his own nation and even among the Romans, of which the Jews tried to use to get rid of Paul, thinking he was preaching a rival king to Caesar. You study that through the book of Acts, you'll see those five books fit that profile. Now, let's move to his prison work. By the time you get to the end of the book of Acts, Paul's in a Roman prison cell. And there are five books, I believe, he wrote from 60 to 62 A.D. while he was a prisoner. Ephesians, and then we take Colossians as they dovetail together. Then Philemon, because Philemon is a member of the church at Colossae, of an issue that had to do with Paul solving a problem, a personal problem between he and a runaway slave. And then Philippians, and then Hebrews. Start with Ephesians. The theme of the book of Ephesians, I believe, is the eternal purpose of God. To the intent that now the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by or through the church, the manifold wisdom of God. According as Christ, of course, he had purposed in Christ Jesus before the world began. Ephesians 3, verses 10 and 11. So what is the entity on the earth that glorifies God? Ephesians 3, verse 21. To him be glory through the church, without all and to all ages, world without end. Amen. So the picture then of the book of Ephesians is Christ is now the head of all things. All spiritual blessings are in Christ, and you're in him when you, through the obedience of faith, by grace through faith, not of meritorious works, and you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. The eternal purpose of God was to bring Christ into the world so that you could be in Christ. Colossians flips that around. Theme of Colossians is Christ in you. Colossians 1, verse 27. The hope of glory. Christ in you. Ephesians is you in Christ. Colossians is Christ in you. If you'll read the two books side by side, it's almost like reading the same book. They dovetail one to the other. But a person who's in Christ needs to understand to be in Christ is also to have the King in you and how that's manifested. When you come to the book of Philemon, you see the grace of God in action. How do you in the world do you solve a problem of a man whose slave has run away from him, who probably owed him who knows what, and you're going to now send that man back with this letter and say, you are now to accept him not as a runaway slave, as though you've received him back as a slave to work for you again. You are to accept him as a brother in Christ. By the way, how you solve church problems between two church members? How in the world do you do that? It'd take a Solomon to solve some problems, right? Go study Philemon. Philemon shows how that's done. Little one-chapter book. Here's two members of the church now at Colossae. Philemon and his family, of course, but Philemon is the head of that, is the name of that book, Onesimus, that runaway slave. By the way, Onesimus is mentioned in the fourth chapter of Colossians. Then you come to Philippians. Philippians is let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2, verse 5. All the way through the book of Philippians, you will find the phrase, mind, mindful. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise. Come on, finish the verse for me. Think, right? Think on these things. What's the difference between think and let this mind be in you? By the way, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23, verse 7. Philippians is the mind of Christ poured out through the Apostle Paul to a great, great church. Philippi was one of the high points among Antioch of Paul's great work in the missionary world. Come to the book of Hebrews. When you come to Acts 21, the Apostle Paul has come to Jerusalem with probably the largest contribution he had ever seen among the Gentile worlds. That contribution is mentioned in Galatians 6, 1 Corinthians 16, 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, and the book of Romans chapter 15. The congregation, all his Gentile congregations in that second, third missionary journey, probably even in the first missionary journey, all that money from these Gentile congregations is coming to Jerusalem in Acts 21. And it came. Paul is in Jerusalem, and there is a man named Trophimus who is an Ephesian. Certain Jews in Jerusalem think he's brought that Gentile uncircumcised into the temple. And they cry out for his blood. From that point, Paul begins to defend himself on the steps in Acts 22, all the way to Caesar in Acts 28. What's the issue now? My nation has completely turned on the message that I preached, but I will write one last book to my Hebrew people. And here's what it is. You have a high priest. Which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. No, you have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. There's one book in the New Testament that paints the picture of Jesus as high priest above all other books in the New Testament. Hebrews is it. Your high priest is not that guy back there in Jerusalem. That temple is going to be destroyed. Your high priest is at the right hand of God. And by the way, if he's priest, he's also king at the same time. He's priest and king. By the way, that's what Matthew wrote, book of Matthew. He's king. And that's what you find, gave his life a ransom for many. That's a priest offering a sacrifice. He's priest. So what do you find? Hebrews. The king is on his throne. And that king is your high priest. The law of Moses was good. The gospel's better. It has better promises. So this is the nature of the work that Paul wrote while he was in Hebrew in a prison in Rome. Then you come to this last section. Paul's last three books. These are training books. These are not written to congregations. These are written to two individuals, Timothy and Titus. Someone says, well, if they're written to individuals and they're written to preachers, what do these books have anything to do with you and me? It has everything to do with you and me. Whether you've ever preached, ever taught a Bible class or not. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15 is the theme of the book. These things write unto thee, hoping to come unto you shortly. But if I tarry long, that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. By the way, how to behave in the house of God don't mean how to behave in a church building. It's not what he's talking about. As far as I can understand, reading my New Testament, reading history, our brethren never built church buildings in the first century. So when he says how to behave yourself in the house of God, he's not talking about how to behave in a church building. What's he talking about? How to behave as the church. That's what this book's about. This detail, and this detail, and this detail, and this detail. How the church is to act like a family, the household of God. And if you'll read that book, you'll see the details of that. Then, 1 Timothy, Paul is out of prison. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that you might charge some, they teach no other doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. So Paul is out of prison. He got out, according to what you would read in Acts 28, and now he's again doing missionary work. He sends Titus to the island of Crete. By the way, that island is still there. Chapter 1 and verse 5. To set in order the things that are lacking and to ordain elders in every church, every city, every congregation. And of course, you read the details of the book of Titus. And that has to do with good works. A lot of information in there about good works. Titus 2 and verse 11. Grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us, denying ungodliness, and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. And when the last phrase in that chapter, verse 14, zealous unto good works. In chapter 3 and verse 15, we are to learn to maintain good works. So Titus, your job at Crete is to make sure the church keeps on developing in good works, maintaining good works, and to make sure they have scriptural leadership. And then you come to 2 Timothy. I guess 2 Timothy, in a lot of ways, outside to me, the book of Romans and Hebrews, is the heartbeat of the Apostle Paul. What do you say to someone you're leaving behind to make sure the work gets done when you know you got a short time to live? Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Endure afflictions as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Watch in all things. Endure affliction. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. The time of my departure is at hand, and I'm ready to be offered. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me that day, and not to me only, to all them that love his appearing. Timothy, you keep on keeping on when I'm dead. The gospel is bigger than one man. The gospel is bigger than the Apostle Paul. The gospel is about Christ, and it's worth your life. Timothy, God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's chapter 1, verse 7, by the way. Among the other verses that I mentioned, and didn't give the citations, what do you find in Paul's writings? I'm a former Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, and I verily thought with myself I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and I did that. I was a persecutor of the church, none my equal in persecution, Galatians 1 and verse 13. But they have heard, Galatians 1:23, that he that once persecuted the faith now preaches the faith. I preached on conversion this morning. If you were here, you ever want to look at an example of a bona fide convert of Jesus Christ, Saul of Tarsus is your man. Wore his life out, sacrificed his life for the greatest cause on this planet. So when you come to the heart of all Paul's books, what's to be summarized in Paul's writings? Number one, fellowship of everybody through the same gospel. Isn't it marvelous that the gospel didn't just go to the Jews? It went to the Jews first, Romans 1:16, but isn't it marvelous it didn't go just to the Jews? Folks, if it went just to the Jews, where would you and I be? There's a promise that God made Abraham many, many, many centuries before Paul ever was born. Here's what the promise said. I will bless him that blesseth thee, and curse him that curses thee, and in thy seed shall all families be blessed. What do you mean, all families? Later on, he'll rephrase that. All nations shall be blessed. You mean the promise of Abraham is not just to the Jewish nation? That's right. It starts at the Jewish nation. But the promise to Abraham goes to all nations. Goes to Ghana. Goes to America. Goes to anywhere a missionary can ever go on this planet where there's a human soul. Where there's a soul. The function then of the church in all of Paul's writings was to magnify Christ and to magnify the kingdom of Christ. And the church is to function with one goal in mind, to go to heaven. Well, yeah, that's your ambition, to go to heaven. But your goal is to glorify God. If God never even promised us the promise of eternal life in heaven, we'd still have a goal. The goal is to do for your Creator what your Creator designed for you to do. What your Creator designed for you to do was to fear Him and keep His commandments. Now Solomon said that, right? Ecclesiastes 12:13. But thanks be unto God that while we fear God and keep His commandments, God says, unto him I'll give eternal life. You glorify him now while we're down here, and we glorify him forever when the church goes on. Last of all, be faithful. Whatever you do, be faithful to the end. You can't read Paul's writings, even when you start in Galatians, all the way down. You remember Paul in Galatians 1:6? I marvel. You're so soon removed from the gospel of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and pervert the gospel of Christ. Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than which we preach, let it be accursed. And as I've said before, so say I now. Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel that which you have received, let him be accursed. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of Jesus Christ, by the which the world is crucified to me, and I to the world. That's a man that knew conversion, wasn't he? That's a man that wrote about it. That's a man who tried to instill that within the people he had influence with. If you're here tonight and you believe, like Paul believed, that Jesus Christ is none other than the Son of God, if you, like Paul, are willing to turn away from a life of sin, having crucified your old man, Romans 6:6, knowing this, our old man is crucified with him, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Grace doesn't encourage sin. Grace makes you abhor it. If there was ever a man that knew he had received the grace of God, was the chiefest of sinners. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who enabled me and that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 1:12-14. You think Paul didn't believe in grace? You think he didn't live it? By the grace of God, I am what I am. And that grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Not I, but the grace of God was with me. 1 Corinthians 15:10. Grace motivates to serve till you die. Paul knew it. Paul preached it. Grace says, abhor sin. Cleave to what is good. Confess the confession you'd make. Romans 10:10. That with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Paul wrote that to the Roman brethren. He also would write, know ye not, as many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be raised in the likeness of His resurrection. Let me tell you something, folks. That's good news. Romans 6:3-5. That's good news. When you look at your grave, you look at the grave of your family member, you sorrow not as others that have no hope. When you arise up out of that grave, you, like Paul, could look back like he wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, says, O grave, death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be unto God who gives us the victory through Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Why should I keep this up, Paul? For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I have tried at my best to show you Paul's epistles. Take that and go live it. If you're subject tonight to the invitation, maybe you need to come back to your first love. So many times, Paul's reaching out to brethren who've turned away from the faith. As a matter of fact, when you get to 2 Timothy, Demas has forsaken me, having loved his present world. Only Luke is with me, he would write to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And yet what? That everlasting kingdom, that's where my goal is. I press toward the mark for the prize. The high calling of God in Christ Jesus, Philippians 3:14. If you're subject tonight, as Jeff leads us in the song, we're here to encourage you. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?